Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you've created humanity in such a way that we do have fathers and mothers. We realize that you could have created our species with the capacity of reproducing on our own, where there need not be the joining of the male and the female as husband and wife in order to produce an offspring. We realize that you could have created us in a situation where only one of the parents had the responsibility of raising the children. But you didn't. You created us in your image to form that holy bond between a husband and wife, that the fruit of that union should be the responsibility of both the father and the mother. We do thank you for those Christian women who in the last century fought bravely that there might be a national recognition of mothers and also of fathers, and that a time would be set aside that even the government must recognize the children do not belong to the state, for the state has yet to procreate a single child. The children belong to you, O Lord. They are a heritage that we as parents receive from your hand, and it is our responsibility to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we who are parents here this morning do not take it lightly that there is coming a day of judgment when at the end of the world we will stand before you and we will be accountable for the way we have lived. And we will have to give an answer for whether or not we have been faithful moms and dads raising our children in the fear of the Lord. We now ask that you will bless every mother who is here this morning. Those mothers who know you, oh, may they be encouraged to strive yet harder to be that godly picture of a righteous, God-fearing mother whose influence extends from generation to generation. We pray for those moms here who have yet to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they realize they can never be a complete mom without you as their God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please turn with me to the classic passage in the Scriptures which treats the subject of the kind of woman that God honors and extols as being a wise mother and wife. Would you please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. As I studied this chapter this last week, I came to the conclusion that we could actually begin a series just in this one chapter that would extend, for 3 to 6 months of preaching to deal with the subject of what does the Bible call a virtuous and godly woman. And indeed, there is so much material that we have to go through yet this morning. We can only hope to do so on a very, very superficial basis. But enough will be said to give you a basic overview of God's view of what constitutes the kind of mother and wife that every woman here should strive to be by the grace of God. Let us begin reading with verse 1. In order that the whole of the chapter may impress upon our minds God's will and picture for women. The sayings of King Lemuel, that is, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idlers. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. I think all of you would admit at the very beginning that this chapter gives us an ideal picture of what a wife and a mother ought to be. It is an ideal picture, and I must emphasize that. It is not a picture that is realistic in the sense that any one particular woman can meet all of the things mentioned in this chapter. So I don't want you moms to, having listened to this chapter, immediately get down in the dumps and go home and say, I am a failure because I don't meet verses 15, 17, 22, and also throw in for good measure verses 25 and 26. This is meant to be an ideal picture, a standard, a goal to strive after, in order that women may have clear standards in terms of what they're to strive for in their ministry as a wife and as a mother. Several things need to be pointed out by way of introduction. First of all, would you notice that this chapter was not written by a chauvinist male pig? This chapter actually comes from the words of a mother. For you see, King Lemuel simply recorded what his mother had taught him. That's why it begins, O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. Here is a mother who, after she was married, went into the presence of God in prayer and said, O Lord, if you would give me children, I vow to dedicate them to you. These children will be the children of my vows that I have covenanted before you to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they would be your servants all their days like Samuel, that I would teach them the truth, that I would protect them from error, that I would provide for the necessities of life. And these were the vows this woman had taken upon herself. And now she went to her son Lemmy, who had really made it good. He'd become the king. Now every Jewish mother, if she had her heart's desire, a doctor, a lawyer, or a king. And this Jewish mother had a son, Lemmy, who became the king. And this mother was on the spot, you see. She could see potential in that young man. And even after he became the king, she wasn't afraid to say, "Oh, my son, don't you forget, you may be king, but you'll always be my son." And those of you who have moms alive, you will never live to the time when you are no longer their baby. You are no longer their child. When your child gets to be 45 years old, you will still say, "That is my son, that is my daughter, that those are my children." She says, "Oh, my son." And then she reminds them, "Oh, son of my womb, 9 months I carried you." And all that water bloating and sloshing, and all that pain, 9 months in the heat of the summer of my womb. Then she reminds him, "Oh, son of my vows before God." And then she takes out after him in terms of giving him some good, sound, wise instruction. For you see, this was not written by a man. This was written by a woman. This is not some chauvinist trick. I remember one time having to talk with a feminist, an avowed feminist, on a television program. She says, "Well, the Bible puts down women and pushes them down as servants and slaves." And I said, "What about Proverbs 31? "Never heard of it." Showed her Proverbs 31. She said, "Well, that's some chauvinist male pig wrote that." I said, "No, it was written by a woman. A woman who was a wife and a mother. And the picture of the woman in this chapter is not someone who walks around with feelings of inferiority. This is a woman who has her act together, baby. This is a woman who is praised at the gate by her husband in the presence of all the elders of the land. Her children rise up and say, "Let me tell you, you don't have a good mom. I had a good mom. Let me tell you about my mom." This is a mother who was fulfilled, successful. She had her act together. This is not some put-down job. This is the pinnacle. This is the highest that a Christian woman can strive for, is to fill the shoes of this godly woman. So first point, this was not written by a chauvinist male. It was written by a mother. Secondly, will you notice the glory of a godly mother as illustrated by Lemuel's mother? She taught her son, first of all, how not to live. How not to live. Now, he had become king. Now, in far-off times, do you know what it meant to become a king? There was the theory in those days that people existed for the king. The king did not exist for the people. So Samuel warned them, "If you demand a king, he will take by force your young men and make them into soldiers for his army. He'll take your best fields. He'll take your animals. He'll begin to tax you. He'll take your young women." And the people said, "We don't care. We want to have a king, and we don't care the baggage that comes along with him." And to be a king meant that you were a sovereign potentate. You were a tyrant. As the king, you could say, "You die, buddy." And the guy comes with those big swords and whoosh! "You live, you die. I'm going to take your property, and I'm going to take your wife." You see all the dangers that Lemuel now, he was at the top, he was now king. This was a mom who said, I dedicated this child to the Lord. These are the vows I made to the Lord. And I'm not going to be in awe of him just because he's become the king. And I'm going to see to it that he doesn't rob God of the glory due his name, of the vows that I made unto the Lord. So she first of all tells her son how not to live. She rebukes, admonishes, and corrects him sternly that he is not to behave as the pagan kings would behave. Look at her. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings. She begins in verse 3. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Her first problem was one of immorality. A man who has absolute power can be corrupted by that absolute power, particularly when it comes to immorality. Remember what David did? He saw a woman and he wanted her. He arranged for the death of her husband so he could get her. He was a king. She said, the very first thing I want you to understand, Lemmy, don't you be bringing in these high-priced hookers and prostitutes to your party. And don't you be running around grabbing women in the land and having beauty pageants like in the days of Esther. And said, I'm going to pick the real lookers. And you're spending your time and your strength and your vigor on a multitude of women. She said, I don't want you to get involved in the immorality that kings usually get involved in. You're not to abuse the power that God has given you to fulfill your own lusts. Instead, the positive is always taught in a simple negative. And in the simple negative, we always can find that positive. Instead, she presents to him the picture of one wife and one woman that he should look for. Don't be out there involved in immorality, having those orgies with like those other oriental kings. I want you to find one woman. And for one woman, for one life, you live with her in God's way. See how this mother, how bold. Remember, the guy's sitting on the throne, right? And his mother comes with the finger. Lemmy, no orgies, Lemmy. Mom, I've never. I know what goes on with kings in the back room, Lemmy. Don't try to talk to your mother. She first speaks against the lure of sexual immorality. And today of all days, what does a mother have to teach her children? God have mercy. They had a movie, The Last Virgin in the United States, or something like that. What has gone mad is the world has gone mad today. To be someone who has kept yourself pure before the Lord is to be ridiculed, to be laughed at. What? You're still a virgin? Whereas it should be the other way. What? You have disobeyed God and have become impure. And you see, we need to teach to our children. And mothers, you've got to do this. In premarital counseling, my wife and I often have to sit down and discuss with young people the ins and outs of human sexuality and morality and things of this nature. And you would be surprised how many times, and I ask, did your mother ever take you aside and explain to you in detail what is right and what is wrong and what a person does and what? Never did. She never talked to you? No. Did your father? No. And I say to the young man, did your parents ever talk to you? No. One of the first things that Lemuel's mother did was she instructed her son in terms of morality and what is right and what is wrong. You cannot be a faithful mother and fail to do this. Her second problem was not only immorality, but it was giving in to drunkenness and addiction. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to guzzle wine, to crave beer, lest they drink till they're drunk and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. How come John the Baptist got his head cut off? Well, you see, there was this party. And the king got roaring drunk. One of his daughters came in and did a half-naked dance. And he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. This is really a looking girl, man. Look at this girl. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. A drunken king was the one who gave the order. So she says, Lemuel, I know there's a lot of parties. I know there's an awful lot of drinking that's involved in being a head of state. But listen to me. Don't you get drunk. Don't you guzzle wine. Don't you crave it. See that word crave? Don't get addicted to alcohol. Don't get addicted to cocaine. Don't get addicted to marijuana. Don't get addicted to these things. And it is amazing. We're still having to give the same instructions to our kids. As they raise up, you tell them, don't commit immorality. You say, don't go for drugs. Solomon, whose Hebrew name was Shlomo, said, there is nothing new under the sun. What was King Lemuel's mother arguing with their kids about? Immorality and drugs. And what are we arguing about today? Immorality and drugs. You see, people don't change. They may not have access to LSD, but if they have to take banana skins and make mellow yellow, or they do these African tribes, chew potatoes and then spit it out in a pan until it ferments, and they'll still get the drug somehow. It's the same problems in every culture, in every age. Immorality and addiction to vices such as drugs and alcohol. Now, can you imagine? This guy was a king. This is his mother saying, look, I don't care if you are king. You're not to get involved in these wicked women. You're not to get involved in drunkenness and addiction. She said, there's a time and a place for that stuff. There's someone who's perished, and that is they're physically in pain as they're dying. And they need a painkiller. There's a time when you do need mercifully to have a painkiller administered to you. Remember when I had my first attack of kidney stones? I thought I was going to die. Roared me to the hospital, shot me with 3 shots of morphine in my rump, and it still didn't daze the pain. I was doubled over. There's a place for alcohol and other painkillers. There's a place for these things. Someone's dying and they're in pain. Someone has some sort of psychological problem or some situational problem that perhaps it'll help their attitude for an attitude adjustment hour. Or something of that nature. So she instructs him on how not to live. Don't get involved in immorality and don't become a drunken sot and forget your responsibilities. Then she goes ahead and teaches him how to live. It's not enough merely to be negative, moms. Too many moms and dads are all negative. All the kid remembers is a long list of what my parents said don't do. Well, she said don't do this and don't do that and don't. There needs to be the do's. Positive instruction on how to live. Instead of giving himself, like these Oriental kings, to immorality and drunkenness and carousing and just partying his life away, she says, listen, do something with your life. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. The orphans, the widows. Speak up for those who are destitute, whose rights are being trampled. Speak up as the king. Don't be afraid. And judge a righteous judgment. Judge fairly. Defend the rights of poor people and the needy instead of allowing them to be trampled under the feet of the fat cats and the limousines and the big cigars of those days. You see, she was emphasizing that just as there are ways not to live, even so there are ways to live. Defend the helpless. Don't just cater to the powerful. Judge fairly. Don't be corrupted by bribes. And defend the rights of the poor. Don't simply be controlled by the wealthy and by the rich. So she can instruct him in the way that he should live. Now this is what you got to do, moms. You've got to instruct your children in the way that they should live. When they stand up, you should instruct them. When they sit down, you should instruct them. When you walk by the way, you should instruct them. You should instruct them as you're walking in the grocery store. You should instruct them when you're walking in the mall and say, you see that person over there? Yes. Idol worshippers. See them with the purple hair, with the safety pin stuck through the nose? Demon people. Train them the way you should. Warn them concerning evil people and the ways of the world. Teach them the way. Having given him some basic pointed exhortations about immorality, drunkenness, and his responsibility, notice what it says here, that the king exists for the benefit of the people. Do you realize how revolutionary that was in ancient society? Why was the king? To defend the poor? To help the destitute? Do you realize that was a Copernican revolution? That was unbelievable. The kings assumed the people existed for their pleasure. What cared they for the poor and the destitute, except maybe as a softer path upon which their chariots could trod? Instead, she says, you serve the people. You be involved in the people. Now she comes to her climax. She said, and Lemuel, I need you to choose a woman to be a queen who's a certain kind of woman. You see, I want you, Lemmy, to have the best wife possible. I don't want you to settle for second best. I don't want you to make up your own mind and saying, I want a woman who's a number 10. I mean, she's got to be a looker. And you're going to choose her simply because of her physical appearance. You know, when she walks in and you look at that figure and you see that hair and you say, she'd make a great queen. And you don't look any further than the makeup and the hair and the skin. She knew guys are dopes. Most guys are visually orientated. What they see is what they hope they get, but they don't get what they see. They're looking, you see, for the number 10 out there. Even though they may themselves be a number 2, they think they deserve another 10. I've seen some of the ugliest looking men in my life, unmarried, telling me, well, I haven't found a girl who's quite qualified. Raquel Welch, I think, was qualified, or Sophia Loren, you know. Now look at this guy, he's obviously a minus 2, and he's waiting for a 10. That don't work out. As a wise mother, she instructed her son in terms of the kind of woman he should marry. And I bet you she made him in Gothard style to bring that woman before her. For the spirit of a woman is known by another woman. When time comes and John says, hey, Dad, I'd like to have the car keys. I want to go on a date with so-and-so. Well, bring her by the house first. We'll have dinner Sunday after church. And then your mother would like to talk with her. Why? My wife will be able to discern things in that woman that I could never discern. The same way with when my daughter gets old enough and some guy comes in and wants to date her. This is going to be the biggest hurdle he's ever had to escape. I want to talk to him. Why? I know a lech when I see one. I know a loser when I see one. And she ain't going to date no losers by God's grace and no leches. A spirit of a man is known by a man. That's true. And young men who are not married, listen to me. Your mom is the best judge of the prospective girl you think you want to get married to. If your mother says, oh no, honey, God have mercy, you marry her. I can see you fighting now. Don't you dare marry that girl, whatever you do. Same way, dads, you be the final judge about that girl your son wants to marry. Any of you single girls, you take a guy home and your father said, well, I mean, it can't be, it's not for religious reasons, just talking about man to man, you see. And he says, oh, I don't think that guy's reliable. He's as phony as a $3 bill. I see right through that guy. Well, don't be, oh, but he's wonderful. Your father will know whether or not the guy's a fake. So she says, listen, I'm going to describe to you the kind of woman that you need by the grace of God to choose to be your queen. Now, as I said at the beginning, it is an idealized picture of a Jewish woman in an agricultural society where the husband was a public official. He was a judge. The elders who sat at the city gates had a job and were paid. Two merchants were fighting. Now he sold me these 4 bolts of cloth, and I gave him 14 shekels. No, no, no. He was supposed to give me 20 shekels. No, 14 shekels. And they would, as these Orientals would do, till they ended up at the city gate before the judges who were the elders who listened and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. You say 14, you say 20, that's a difference of 6, so we add 3. 3 more, 3 less, satisfied. He was an honored man, a judge whose job took him away from home, an honored position. Thus she had responsibilities that would not normally be hers as a wife if her husband was around the home. She totally ran the household, the servants. She ran the family real estate businesses, the family cloth and merchandise business. She was involved in overseeing the slaves and servants that were connected with the household ministry. So this is the idealized picture culturally of this Jewish woman with a husband who was a judge. What is important for us, though, is the character qualities that this woman had. What she is in terms of her character is reflected in what she does, that is her performance. By looking at her performance, we get a view of her character. We understand what she is. Let's first of all look at terms of what he says she is in terms of her character. In verse 10, he says, a wife of nobility, of noble character. Now, the word noble in this context means a wife of dignity, of nobility, a woman that has a good measure of self-respect. She isn't the town floozy with bleached blonde hair down to her waist, sitting on a bar stool someplace with these leather pants so tight she was poured in, with a cigarette and a beer waiting for who's going to come pick her up that night. That's definitely not a woman of nobility, of dignity and self-respect. This is not an easy woman. Remember in high school, there were 2 classes of girls. Easy ones and never get them once. And those who had the reputation of being easy, everybody wanted to take out to the prom and other places. Why? Because they had no dignity. They had no nobility. They didn't have any self-respect. They didn't reserve themselves for their husband. What they had, they gave to anybody. They were easy. Easy. Well, that's not what she's talking about. She's talking about a woman who has character, who has strength. There's a nobility about her. There's a self-respect about her. She's not going to lower herself and go in the bushes on prom night with some dude that she's never going to see again. She's not. She's not going to waste her time on that foolishness because there's a nobility. There's a woman of character, a woman of strength, a woman of respect. And this leads to a whole list of natural personality traits or character qualities. Because you see, he's going to develop 2 things. This kind of woman will be certain ways by nature, that is naturally in terms of her personality, the way she lives. These are things by nature, things she was born with, things she's developed. Then there are ways that this woman will be by ways of grace. There is the natural, the supernatural. There is the nature, there is the grace. So on the one hand, he says this woman is noble, she is dignified, she has self-respect, she's not going to lower herself, she's not a loose, easy woman. That's what she is by nature. Then he says, and, verse 30, the woman who fears the Lord is the one who is going to be praised. It isn't enough simply to be a nice person. You need also to fear God and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord in this context is the climax. It's the grand finale on this play of a godly woman. For this is that which marks her out as being the one recipient of praise. So as you look, single guys, for a wife, you're looking for a woman who has 2 types of things. By nature, she is the following things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's her personality, her makeup, the way she responds to people, the way she handles her money, the way she carries herself, her deportment. But also there are the ways of sovereign grace. This is a woman whose priorities in life clearly reveal that God is number one. And you'll never be number one. I thank God. When I looked in college, I only found two or three, and they were already engaged. For Christian women whom I knew would never put me first in their life. I didn't want a woman who would put the husband first. I wanted a woman who put God first. For if she puts God first, I can trust her. And Annie was a looking in college, got to propose to three times. She was looking for a guy who was sold out to the Lord. God came first, not himself. God came first. The wife would never come first. She didn't find too many either. Then by God's grace in New York City, we finally met up again. And I met her and she met, and we found out God was number one. And God is number one. And let me tell you, 12 years later, God is number one in my life. My wife is not number one. My children are not number two. The Lord Jesus is number one in my life. And with my wife, since she's not here, I can praise her at the gate. God is number one, not me. I tell you, when it comes to choice, and I begin to get ready to compromise, and she said, no, we must follow the Lord. God is first. And see, this is the type of grace that is given to a woman or to a man to put the Lord first, that they will be ones who fear the Lord. And they're not going to break God's law just because the husband or wife wants them to. The Lord takes first place in her life. Well, then quickly, and I can only mention them, you'll have to write them down, ladies, and examine them in detail. Here are the character traits that this woman should show by her life. Verse 11, reliability. Her husband has full confidence in her that she'll do exactly what she said and what she's supposed to do. And as the end result, because she's reliable, she's responsible, you can count on her, you can put your confidence in her, he doesn't suffer any lack in the home. She's reliable. She's not someone who promises to show up and doesn't show up. She's reliable. Secondly, she's selfish. She brings her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. Whereas the me generation says, women, you bring yourself good all the days of your life. Think only of yourself, not of your family. This woman said, hey, God is first in my life, and then my family is second. See, she had her priorities right. And she strove to bring good to her family and not just to herself. She was selfless and not selfish. Verse 13, verses 14 and 15, she was industrious. She would select wool and flax and work with eager hands. She was like a merchant ship that brought her food from afar. She'd get up while it was dark. She provided food for her family and for her servants. She was industrious. She saw there was a need, and she saw to it. She didn't sit on her fanny watching the game shows and the soaps while the house slowly degenerated to a pigsty. If she saw there was a need for clothing, she didn't simply sit there and wait for her husband to provide it. She would get on the stick and help to bring it about. She was industrious. Verse 16, she was frugal. She went out and considered a piece of real estate. She said, I believe this is a good buy. She bought it out of her earnings that she had from her other enterprises. She'd plant a vineyard. She was frugal with her money. Instead of going out and buying leather skin boots and $400 hair pieces or something, she invested her money wisely. She was frugal. I've always said concerning my wife, she holds the penny while I pinch it. Now that's the way a marriage ought to be. One holds the penny while the other one squeezes it for every mill that you can get out of it. Verses 17, 18, and 19, she's energetic. She works vigorously. Her arms are strong. She sees to it that her trade is profitable. She's energetic. Doesn't lie around. doesn't moan, doesn't live in depression, and, oh, I'm so depressed and discouraged. And they see the house degenerating, the kids with filthy faces, and I pass sometimes homes where the kids are out playing out front, and just makes you grieve to see these kids and know that they're just not getting provided for, that the mother is probably very lazy and lacking energy to do anything whatsoever. Verse 20, she's compassionate. She opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. Yes, her family's important to her, but she's a compassionate woman. Young man, listen to me. You find a compassionate woman. A woman who loves to give, not get. Love loves to give. Greed and covetousness loves to get. So you look. You look to see. So here was this little Annie Smadback. What was she doing with her money? She not only was tithing, but she was buying tracts, giving to the Lord's work, sending off for orphans, and she was a woman who gave. So in marriage, do we have to fight about how much we give to the church? Only in one sense, where to stop, not where to begin. She said, we should give more. I said, well, honey, wait a second. We got to pay the mortgage here. Oh, man, let me tell you, that's marvelous. A woman who's compassionate. You don't want a greedy moms, don't be greedy. Your kids will sense it. If you're a vacuum woman, suck everything in and never give anything out, your kids will know that there's a selfish heart at the bottom. She is competent, verses 21 and 22. She's not afraid. She doesn't live in anxiety. The weather changes. She knows that she's planned ahead for her kids. And she has her own clothing and the house furnishings there. She's competent. Verse 23, she's supportive of her husband. She knows he sits at the gate. He's respected. He's a judge. He can't have men coming home into a pigsty. Some woman come out with a frump, with the hair done and cigar hanging out of her mouth and a bathrobe and, hi, honey. The elders of the town coming in and seeing that thing dragged out. She's supportive of her husband. She respects his position in the community, doesn't want to bring shame on him. Verse 24, she's profitable. And in this context, she got involved in this linen garments and supplying merchants with sashes and things of this nature. There's all sorts of things, and if the finances were needed, a woman can do. She's profitable. Verse 25, she's optimistic. She's clothed with dignity. She's clothed with strength. And for this reason, she laughs when she thinks about the evil days ahead. Why? She says, the Lord will provide. Some says, yeah, but don't you know that there might be the economic collapse prophesied by Gary North and John Roussus Roushduni? And then the Marxists will take over. There will be a worldwide financial seizure. And there will be chaos. And the mobs from the city, like hungry locusts, will come out to the country. You'll have to mow them down with your Uzis you got from the Israeli submachine guns. And she says, look, put not your trust in gold and silver, nor in the arms of man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He will teach you what to do. He will provide for his people. She laughs. People say, what about the days? What's going to happen? She said, look, the Lord will provide. She laughs. She's not depressed and saying, what if the Marxists take over? And what if the mortgage isn't paid? And you see, this woman is an optimistic one who feared the Lord. If you fear God, you don't fear anything else. If you really fear God, you don't fear man. The Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength. Why should I be afraid of them? See, if you fear the Lord, you don't fear the future. You don't fear the finances. You don't fear this. She's clothed with the dignity and strength of the fear of the Lord. Verse 26, she's wise. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Verse 26, the second part, she's faithful. That's why it says faithful instruction. Verse 27, she's not lazy. Not at all. She watches over the affairs and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's blessed by her children and husband. Verses 28 through 30. Did you notice what the husband said? Many women do many wonderful things, but listen, honey, you've surpassed them all. Husbands, I hope you told your wife that this weekend. I took my little wifey aside last night and said, "Oh, honey, how could a man be blessed with such a wonderful wife?" Of course, she melted like the ice cube, you know. And I said, "I really do mean it, babies. It's the best, the best." Men, if you don't say that to your wife, you have an unhappy wife. I hope the day does not pass. At least once a year they ought to hear it. Take them aside and say, "Many women do many wonderful things. But honey, you surpass them all." Then Lemmy's mother steps in. She says, "Listen, charm, that's the grace, the maneuvering, the way she walks, the way she does her eyes, the way she stands, her charm." Went to charm school, you see. She said, "Charm can be deceitful, very deceitful. And beauty, you wait 20 years when the sags and the bags begin to come. It's fleeting. But let me tell you something. You find a woman who fears the Lord and puts the Lord the first place in her life, you will never have to regret the day you married her. You'll never have to regret it." Moms and wives, do you want that to be said of you, that your husband and children do not regret that you are the wife and the mother? Isn't that sad when a child says, "I regret that that's my mother"? Or a husband says, "Would to God I never married it." That's one of the saddest things I ever hear in counseling. This woman, because she feared the Lord, is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Good capitalism there. She earned it, she should get it, and not share it with those who didn't earn it, as in socialism. Let her works bring her praise where? At the city gate. When her husband sits at the city gate and says, "Listen, I listen to these men and women come fighting on the divorce." He had to judge the divorce cases. He said, "I thank God the day I listened to my mother, and she helped me choose the right wife. Because she fears the Lord, all of these things follow. In various degrees depending on the woman, but nevertheless they follow. For out of the fear of the Lord comes an artesian well of Christ-like character qualities that adorn the beauty of any woman." Therefore, I plead with your moms, read Proverbs 31. Don't get depressed. It's the ideal picture. But you begin at the beginning. Think about being a noble woman. And then you think about where that nobility comes from, is the fear of the Lord. That is the climax. He who has received a woman from the Lord, who fears the Lord, he has received a good thing, says Proverbs. Let us pray. Our Father, we see that to be the proper kind of moms and dads that we should be requires sovereign grace. We can't do that by nature. We're impatient. We get involved in our own sins and iniquities. But we see that Jesus has come, and he said that he would save sinners who came to him as helpless sinners. And we thank you that you caused us to fear you and to order our lives in the light of that fear, so that our priorities are in the correct order, that you are first in our lives, not our families, not ourselves. We pray now for every mom who is here. May they realistically see the goal set before them and run the race with perseverance. We pray for the unsaved moms here this morning, that they will cry out to you for mercy, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Bless every mom today in a special way. In Christ's name, amen.